In the history of the Christian church, one man really stands out as someone who was generous far beyond his means, trying to do whatever he can to help those around him. I'm speaking here of George Mueller, who lived from 1805 to 1898. He had a long life, but he spent his life as an evangelist. But primarily what he's remembered for is his work with the orphanage. He established an orphanage, and in his lifetime, he possibly cared for about 10,024 orphans. He also started about 117 different schools offering Christian education throughout Britain, and possibly that led to the education of about 120,000 children. But Mueller is famous for his extreme generosity, using absolutely everything he has in terms of means, for pouring himself out so that other people might be enriched by his life. If you ask him, "Mueller, how is it that you are doing all these things?" There are two things he would say. The first is a quotation. Both of these are quotations from his writings. Firstly, he says, "Intimate knowledge of God is possible if we habitually search his holy scripture and translate what we find into obedience." If we intimately search God's scriptures and translate it into obedience, then we will have intimate knowledge of God. A second quotation he gives is about money, and he says this: "Money is really worth no more than as it can be used to accomplish the Lord's work. Life is worth as much as it is spent for the Lord's service." You see, what Mueller understood is he measured the worth of money not by the way that the world measures it. Rather, he measured the worth of money by how he was able to use it to accomplish the Lord's work. Well, we're going to be looking at Jesus' teaching on giving to those in need in Matthew chapter 6. So please turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6 to see where this kind of attitude that we find in Mueller comes from, and how you and I, who are by no means as extraordinary as Mueller and are very ordinary Christians, can apply the teaching of Jesus about generosity to those in need in our own lives. Well, let's take a look at it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let's pray that the Lord blesses the teaching of his word. Father in heaven, we consider your word now, and we pray that you would open it for us, that as we meditate upon it, that your Holy Spirit, who is the one who has promised to give us insight into your word, the one who has established your word, inspired it, written it for us, given it for our edification, that he would be the one who shows us the way, shows us more and more of your character, shows us more how to put these things into practice, and enables us to, in fact, put them into practice. We pray that you would show us more of yourself in your word this evening and enable us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three questions that Jesus asks us in this passage here before us this evening. Again, we're dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. We're dealing with Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most profound teachings in the whole of the Bible. Its depths cannot be easily measured. You'd have to preach a whole lifetime through the Sermon on the Mount to come to all of the nuances and all the things that Jesus has to teach us here. We're not going to spend our whole lifetime on it, although that would be very beneficial. But what we're going to do is just look at this short few verses, these four verses. And what we find in these verses is that Jesus has three particular questions for us this evening. The first question is, are you seeking the approval of men? Are you seeking the approval of men? Now, we see in verse 1 that Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus says here that there is a way to practice your righteousness, which is actually futile in terms of eternal things. He says that if you practice your righteousness in front of men to be seen by them, then this is futile. Now, this act of righteousness which Jesus is speaking of here harkens back to what Jesus had said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 20, where he says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is here talking about righteousness. He's talking about the kind of righteousness which exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees' righteousness. And this kind of righteousness is not something that we ought to be practiced to receive approval from men. So the question Jesus asks here in verse 1 is, are you seeking approval from men? Now, this is also a very difficult question for us to answer. And the reason for that is because there seems to be a tension in this teaching that Jesus is giving us between Jesus saying, don't do your acts in front of men, here in chapter 6, verse 1. But then at the same time, in chapter 5, verse 16, in the same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So the question is, how could we at the same time do our acts of righteousness in secret? Jesus is going to talk about three particular acts of righteousness here. The acts of righteousness of giving to the poor, almsgiving, the acts of righteousness of prayer, and the act of righteousness of fasting. And so he says, when you do these acts of righteousness, you need to do them in secret. But how can you do them simultaneously in secret, in obedience to what Jesus is teaching here, and be obedient to the teaching in 5:16, where Jesus says that we need to let our light shine before others so that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven? Well, the answer lies in this very short phrase that Jesus gives in 6 verse 1. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. You see, there is a difference between practicing your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them or to glorify God. So Jesus is going to ask us the question, where is your heart? What is the motivation of your heart when you're practicing these acts of righteousness? So when you're praying, when you're giving to the poor, when you're fasting, are you doing these in front of people for your own selfish reasons, to be seen by other people? Or are you doing these to glorify God? Well, you might ask the question, well, how do I know the difference? How do I know when I'm actually doing these things to be seen by people and to be acknowledged by them and receive my reward ultimately from them, or to glorify God? Well, there are three diagnostic questions that you can ask yourself when you're performing these sort of things in front of other people to find out whether your heart is in the right place or not. The first one is, if no one knew that you were doing this thing, would you still do it? So if you were giving to the poor, or if you were praying, or if you were fasting, if no one in the entire world knew that you would do this thing, would you still do it? One commentator said, Jesus insisted on the importance of deep sincerity in those who followed him. You see, it wasn't just a matter of the obedience to the external acts that Jesus wanted. Jesus, in fact, wanted deep sincerity of heart. So the first diagnostic question is, if no one knew that you were performing this act of righteousness, would you still do it? The second, is there a certain person or group of people whose approval I desire and whom I would like to tell of this act of righteousness so that I might win their approval? Is there a person or a group of people that whose approval you seek, and after you've done this act of righteousness, you're burning to tell them so that you might win their approval. And the third diagnostic question that you can ask yourself is, why do I crave the approval of these people? Why do I crave the approval of these people? These are three questions that you can ask yourself when you're troubled in your own mind about, is my heart in the right place when I'm doing things in front of others, or is it not? There are two specific problems with doing your act of righteousness in front of other people to be seen by them and to receive their approval from them. The first problem is Christianity, which exists exclusively outwardly. Christianity, which exists exclusively to be seen by men, to be approved by other people, is no Christianity at all. The reason is that most of the things that are absolutely central to being a Christian are never seen by anyone at all. You cannot see the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. You cannot see intimate prayer in the private places. You cannot see joy in the Word of God when no one else is around. These are things which the world and people around you cannot often see. That's the first problem. Christianity, which is merely external, is no Christianity at all. Following Jesus merely externally is like following Jesus in the way that Judas did, without a renewed heart. The second problem with this kind of merely external Christianity, which is seeking the approval of others, is that if you continually make your highest goal the approval of others, then it really just depends on which crowd you will end up in. So if you land up in a Christian church and you seek their approval, you might do these righteous acts. But if your friend group changes, or if the people whose approval you seek changes from church to maybe another church, which is a heretical group, or even if you go into the world and you seek the approval of the world, then the standards would flip-flop and change very quickly. If your highest goal is to seek the approval of people, then it all depends on whose approval you're seeking, and then you're just going to live the life of a chameleon. Well, the question then arises, how should we do the good deeds so that the world might see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven? How should we do them in such a way that our motivations are aligned to God's purposes, so that we might receive a reward from God, so that they might be for God's glory and not for our own or to seek the approval of men? The most important passage concerning this question is to be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to 10. We discussed some of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 a few weeks ago. But this passage is so important because it does two things. On the one hand, it shows Paul himself being vulnerable, opening up to the people in Corinth about his own ministry and why he does the things he does in ministry. But it also shows us a second thing. It shows us the incredible generosity of the Macedonian Christians as an example of why they did these things. So the combination of Paul putting on display himself, not to be seen by men, not to receive a reward from men, but actually to glorify his Father, and then the example of the Macedonian Christians, whose generosity was put on display specifically as instruction, they give us a really great insight into how to do our good deeds before others so that God might be glorified in them rather than us seeking the approval of men. And there are three things that we learn from these passages particularly. The first is that Paul and the Macedonian Christians teach us that you do it in a way, that you do your good deeds in a way that magnifies God's grace, because you acknowledge that it can only be done by God's grace and not by you alone. This is over and over again. Paul says, I am what I am because of the grace of God, which has been extended to me. He says this of the Macedonian believers as well, that it is from the overflow of love and grace which God has poured out into their hearts that they have been so incredibly generous. So the first thing is that you acknowledge that it's the grace of God that has enabled you to act in the kind of act that you do, not your own strength or self-righteousness. The second thing we can learn from them is that you do it in a way that simultaneously shows your own weakness. That simultaneously shows your own weakness. So in the case of Paul, when he was talking about all the things that God has accomplished through him in his ministry, he was saying that in the context of showing his incredible weaknesses that he has. He even said he had this incredible thorn in the flesh that he had to deal with. And all of that was to magnify the fact that even that God would use even someone like him who has such tremendous weaknesses, but yet God's grace was communicated through him. And then he taught them. And the third way that both Paul and the Macedonian believers teach us about how to do our good deeds in front of others to glorify our Father is that we do it in such a way to mentor others around us, to teach others around us. You see, Paul used the example of the Macedonians to the Corinthian believers specifically to teach them about generosity. He said, look at the example of these faithful people. They have out of the poverty of their own situation, but out of the great generosity which God had communicated them through love and grace, given so much of themselves so that others might flourish. So that's the first question which Jesus asks us this evening. Are you seeking the approval of men? And to answer this question, we have to look at our motivations. We have to recognize the problem of trying to seek the approval of people. And at the same time, we have to recognize that if we are to do our good deeds in front of others, then we should have the right motivations according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to 10. But then Jesus still teaches us that our works must be in secret. They must not be done so that others might see them. This leads us to the second question, which we find here in this passage. And that question is, are you acting Christianity? Are you acting Christianity? And this comes from verse 2, where Jesus says this, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their rewards. Now, the reason this question is, are you acting Christianity, is that the word that Jesus uses here for hypocrites is actually the word for actors. It was the word used of actors in a theater, or you can think of actors nowadays in a Hollywood movie. You don't ever think that the person who is acting a certain role in a movie is actually that person. They're just acting it. Now, Jesus says you could actually be acting Christianity. You can actually be acting following Jesus. Now, how do you do that? Well, they do it by when they do their acts of righteousness, they do it with trumpets. Take a look. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets. Now, Jesus is using your exaggeration, but there was possibly no one during his time who would actually go around with trumpets and sound the trumpets while they were giving generously to others. It's an exaggeration here, but Jesus is trying to make a point that there are so many different ways that you can draw attention to the fact that you have just been generous. And so Jesus says, this is a real problem. If you do your acts to be seen, if you use devices like trumpets or any kind of devices so that you might be seen by others, you are in fact an actor. What does that mean? It means that there is a difference between real followers of Jesus and false followers of Jesus. Jesus says later on in the same sermon that there are many who will come to him on the last day and say to him, Lord, Lord, and he will say to them, I never knew you. So the reality that there are those who really believe that they are following Jesus, or that they half believe that they are following Jesus, indicates to us that there is a difference between real followers of Jesus and actors. So how should we tell the difference? One of the simplest ways to summarize the difference between a true Christian and a false Christian is the virtues which Paul so regularly lists for us throughout the New Testament in his writings. These virtues are faith, hope, and love. So the major difference between a true Christian and a false Christian is that a true Christian has faith in Jesus unto salvation and reconciliation with God. He has love for God and real love for others. And he has hope that Jesus would come back and restore all things, and he would be with Jesus. You see, that's one of the ways that Paul summarizes the real crux of the difference between a true Christian and a false Christian. You cannot see faith, hope, and love, but they have visible manifestations. Another way to answer the question, what's the difference between a real Christian, a real follower of Jesus, and someone who's merely acting, is by reading through the book of 1 John. Now, I know with your previous pastor, you worked through the book of 1 John, very convicting, very useful, very helpful study. But 1 John gives us at least 6 ways that we can know the difference between those who are real followers of Jesus and those who are merely acting. The first is he says that there is a moral likeness between us and God. There's a moral likeness between us and God. We find that in chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. The second is that there is a confession of sin. And this is an ongoing confession of sin. It's not just you confess sin that one time long ago, but it's a daily recognition that you need to confess your sins to God. You need to say to God, what I have done, which is evil in your sight. I hated myself, and I pray that you would forgive me for it. Restore me to yourself. Make me new. Renew me by your spirit. This we find in chapter 1, verse 8 to chapter 2, verse 2. The third way that we tell the difference between a real Christian and an acting one is the obedience to the word of God, which we find in chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. The fourth way that we tell the difference between a real Christian and an acting one is that real Christians have love for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We find that in chapter 2, verse 7 to 11. The fifth way that we find the difference between a real Christian and a false one is that a true Christian confesses the real identity of Jesus. We find that in chapter 2, verse 22 to 23. And the sixth way that we find the difference between a true Christian and a false Christian is, as John describes, as righteousness and love. Love for God, because God is love, and love for one another. This we find in chapter 2, verse 28, chapter 3, verse 24. So those are some of the ways that we can see the real difference between a false follower of Jesus and a real follower, between an actor and someone who is genuinely following Jesus. And this is often reflected in the way that we give. John Stott says, Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness, and not by self-congratulations. So the question we need to ask ourselves as we consider Jesus' teaching here about almsgiving is, are we congratulating ourselves as we give to others? Or are we sacrificing and then forgetting? The last question that Jesus asks us, we can find in verses 3 to 4. The question is, are you going to receive an eternal reward? Are you going to receive an eternal reward? The question, we find this here in verse 3, when Jesus says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The point that Jesus is making here is he's presenting this contrast. On the one hand, you have this actor, this hypocrite, who does all these acts of righteousness in front of other people so that he might be seen by them, receive congratulations and praise from them, and as a result, he's received his reward. But on the other hand, Jesus describes a person who gives in secret and not out of the motivation to be seen by men, to be acknowledged by men, rather who gives out of a motivation to receive a reward from God, a motivation to do what is right and good, a motivation
to love.
One commentator said it like this: "The whole matter is in the heart. It is not a mechanical rule about hiding our gifts, for one might hide all his gifts in secret and hope of eventually being discovered and then being praised for his saintly secrecy of his gifts." You see, we can even take the teaching of Jesus here and make it into like a mechanical rule about giving our gifts in secret, but in our hearts, our desire is really to be discovered by other people and then still to receive the praise. And then we still haven't done what Jesus here tells us we need to do. So the question is, how can I receive this kind of reward that Jesus is speaking of here? How can I do it in such a way that I receive the reward from God and not just the pursuit of the impressions of people? There are five applications that we can learn from Jesus here. The first one is do good according to God's word to please God. And here it's really important that we recognize that when we do these good things, these good acts, we have to do it to please God. One of the ways that we see this in this passage is when Jesus says in verse 4, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, usually when Jesus talks about your Father, he uses the plural to say our Father, as he does in the Lord's Prayer, which we'll see in the next passage. But here specifically, he uses the singular to say that this is something very personal, that you do this specifically to please your Father, which means that there is this intimate relationship which already exists as you do these good deeds. You do these things to please your Father. The second way that we can receive these rewards that Jesus speaks of here is to look at your time, your money, your resources, your connections, in fact, all of your life as seeds to be planted. Just as the way that we use that quote from Mueller earlier, he said the value of money was how he could use that for the extension of God's kingdom. The way that you and I value money nowadays is we look at the stock exchange. We see how much is the rand worth in comparison to the dollar or the pound or whatever currency we want. And then we say, well, the rand is worth that much. Mueller says, no, your rand, your dollar, whatever currency you use, is worth only as much as you have invested it, used it, and planted it so that it might grow and have a harvest. The third way that we can receive this reward is we have to decide in our hearts that it is more important to receive eternal rewards than praise of men. This is a really difficult thing for us who are so geared to continually seek after the praise of other people. It has to be something that we let go of at some point in our life. We have to recognize that no matter which award we might think would satisfy our needs, no matter which accomplishment we think might satisfy our needs, no matter what words we desire to hear from someone else, none of those things are actually worth comparing to the reward that we will receive in heaven from God himself. So we need to decide in our own hearts that the rewards in heaven are far more worthy than anything that anyone could ever tell us. The fourth thing that we can do to receive these rewards is we depend on the help of the Holy Spirit so that we would do these things. We depend on the help of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful picture throughout the New Testament that the Holy Spirit, who enables us to do these good things, actually is the one who then rewards us with the things and then the final eternal reward. The Holy Spirit is both the enabler and the rewarder. He is the seal promising the final guarantee. He is the guarantee, the seal of the final reward that we would be with God eternally. And fifth and last application of how we can seek this eternal reward: Jesus assumes the giving of alms. He assumes giving to the poor from his believers, just as it was assumed in the Jewish society of its time that the people in a community would give to the poor of the community. Just so Jesus assumes that his followers would give to the poor in the community. But he expects us to do it for the right motives. Jesus assumes his followers to assist the poor. So it was not a question of whether, but what this passage was trying to show was that the giving to the poor is a question of how. Here we see that the way that Jesus says that true followers of him would do it is that they would do it not to receive praise from men, but to receive praise from God. Jesus himself has said, "Freely you have received, freely give." So let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us that we might be really ambassadors and stewards of this money to give generously to those in need, those who are poor. Let's pray. Lord, we seek in our hearts to glorify you and to honor you. And we seek to do that in our acts of righteousness. We seek to do that in our private lives, in our private worlds, but we also see that to do that in our public worlds. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to do all these things so that you, our Father, would be glorified in heaven, and that we would not do them to receive acclaim from people. If there's in our hearts this desire to continually please other people, Lord, I pray that you would mortify this sin within our hearts and instead plant within us this great desire to do your word according to your will by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we would do these things because we love to do what is good and right, that we love to do what is sacrificial and demonstrates your character to this world. We pray that you might be glorified in our actions of giving. In Jesus' name, amen.